Psalm 71, 14 through 24, these are God's words. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord Yahweh. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also your righteousness, O God, is very high, you who have done great things. O God, who is like you? You have shown me great and severe troubles. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The days of our troubles are numbered. The days of our troublers are numbered. Because God's plan for those whom he brings to himself through faith in Christ is that we should be led by Christ in worshiping God together forever and ever, as the one who has redeemed us from every trouble, and especially from sin and death and hell, in order to be gathered to admire his greatness and glory forever and ever. This is what God has designed to do for us in an ultimate sense, and so this is something that God does throughout our lives in an ongoing sense. Now, the first part of that is when you are a baby, which Sophia is not even a baby anymore, but she's still very early on in her life, and she needs older brothers and sisters, and especially a mom and dad, and especially elders, and especially the elderly in the church to keep telling her how good and great God is, like he says in the Bible. And he's not just been that way in the Bible. He's been that way in our lives, our whole life long, so that as a four-year-old learns that about God in family worship times and in public worship times, and then she is praising God in those worship times. And then she goes through life, and she who has no real troubles, really, so far in her life, but she starts to have little troubles and bigger troubles and bigger troubles. Life is full of increasing trouble. And then you get old, and your troubles start to outweigh life itself, and eventually the misery and boundness of this world to corruption and decay wins out. People like to say, Father Time is undefeated. The only sure things in life are death and taxes. And to that, the believer says, that is nonsense. First of all, Father Time isn't even a thing. Time isn't a person, and time is defeated. Time is created and defeated. Death is not the only sure thing. Resurrection is more sure for a believer even than death. Some will not die. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And so coming to death, to the time of death as a believer, enables you to look forward to resurrection and look back on your life and say, God has been teaching me about this moment for my entire life. He's been saving me out of my troubles, so that when I heard the old people who were coming to the border of death telling me, even as a four-year-old, even as a little child in the church and in my family, when I heard them telling me about God and I knew that was true, then God brought me through these experiences of my life, and I knew it more and more to be true, even through his blessing to me, my experiences. So the psalmist is saying, I will hope continually and praise you, yet more and more my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. God keeps sustaining us, keeps strengthening us, keeps redeeming us out of situations, keeps blessing them to us. The more experience we have of them, the more we realize we have not yet begun to scratch the surface of the greatness of his righteousness, the greatness of his strength. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord Yahweh. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth. And so he's looking back on his beginning and how this is something he's been learning his whole life. And to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, it's something that God continues and will continue to do, and he's praying for, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until... Why is he still here? Why is he still alive? Why hasn't he died and departed to be with the Lord and wait for the resurrection? Because God still has work for him to do. What is that work? Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. God has not given you whatever experience you have had of his goodness and his mercy and his sparing you and his taking you through trouble and his taking you out of trouble. God has not given you all of those things just for yourself. He's given you those things so you can testify of them to others, and especially to those who have not had the providence of being through such difficulty yet, especially the young. So until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. It's the same logic as the Apostle Paul in Philippians, who feels like he might be short for this world and he can't figure out which he would prefer, to live in Christ or to depart and be with the Lord, which is in itself better by far. And yet what does he conclude? He concludes that for the sake of those to whom he ministers, for the sake of those to whom he testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's better that he stay for their good, for their edification. And so as you get older, the Lord's sparing you, you come to an age where the number of reasons to remain in this world seem to be shrinking, yet the one great reason remains: to give testimony to the God who has carried you all the way through, the God who has increased his praise in your heart, who has increased his praise on your lips, who has saved you out of continual and increasing troubles, and you can testify of his righteousness and his strength. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come, also your righteousness, O God, it is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you. And so we see the greatness of God's strength and the greatness of God's righteousness, and we say, O God, who is like you. But we don't just do that again for ourselves. We want the youth and the adolescent and the young adult and the middle-aged adult, we want everyone to be saying, O God, who is like you? And so we conclude that as long as we are still in this world, one of the reasons is so that we can testify of him. Now look at verse 20. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He's not praising God for having had a trouble-free life. And there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that if you're wise enough or good enough or blessed enough, you'll have a trouble-free life. He's not just praising God for troubles and for saving him out of them. He's saving God for the greatness of the troubles. He's praising God for the greatness of the troubles. He's praising God for the severity of the troubles. He's praising God because God has brought him through troubles that felt like death or made him feel like he was going to die or wanted to die. And God saved him out of those. And now he's coming to actually die. And he sees the wisdom of his God, who has given him so many deliverances that were like resurrections, because God has taught him that he will have resurrection. And now the character of the God who has dealt with him like that is what is in front of his face, is what is before his mind, as he comes to his old age and as he's preparing to die. God has been showing himself to be the resurrection God to the psalmist throughout his life long. And so one of the reasons for great troubles and severe troubles is because God is showing himself in the midst of our life to be our resurrection God, so that we will be more confirmed in holding to his character when we come to the end of our life, that we'll know him with all our heart to be our resurrection God. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. He's talking about resurrection blessing there. He's talking about glorification. Here he is, old, his body is decaying. He is about to leave our fame generally, you know, maybe not as much for David, who probably wrote this psalm, but our fame generally is fairly quickly forgotten, at least by the masses. But he's talking about having an increase of greatness. Why? Because when the believer dies and they are glorified in Christ, they are acknowledged in heaven. And then when they're resurrected and they are acknowledged even bodily in that adoption of sons, which is the redemption of our body, we are made great with the greatness of Jesus and displayed as his bride, his body, his church. And when we depart from this life, all trouble is over. We are comforted, verse 21b, on every side. And so he's looking forward to glorification and the perfect blessedness. And so there's one more thing that he's had his whole life long, which looks forward to the end of his life, and that is public worship. With the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. So this is not God prescribing lutes and harps for public worship into perpetuity. The lute and the harp were priestly instruments. There are instruments that were used when you were in assembly and being led by God's priest. Well, we look forward not only to the weekly assembly in which we join from earth with the congregation of the firstborn. We look forward to passing from this world and being permanently in the congregation of the firstborn with the souls of when we are the souls of the just made perfect and are there with the angels in festal gathering. And when we are with God our Father, and we are with Christ our Mediator, whose blood speaks better than Abel. So all of the worship assemblies on earth look forward to that worship assembly in which God himself is in the midst as the Holy One of Israel. That's your big key to this being corporate worship in verse 22, Holy One of Israel, but also harp and lute. Are looking forward. So what will our corporate worship be like in glory after he's saved us out of every trouble and especially out of death and then especially even after the resurrection? What will our corporate worship be like in glory after all those things? And how does that inform what we try to worship, how we try to worship in the public worship in these Sabbath keepings along the way? My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, and the implication, shall greatly rejoice, which you have redeemed. Okay, so we'll have resurrected lips, which the lips themselves seem to have a great rejoicing that is in addition to the rejoicing of the soul. Rejoicing with the whole heart. I heard someone recently talk about frozen, chosen, some people have doctrine and some people have excitement. That is a bunch of absolute rubbish. That is from fleshliness that doesn't embrace the doctrine. This doctrine of what worship is, this is hand in hand with regulative principle and Jesus leading worship from heaven and simplicity of worship on earth. This doctrine teaches us rejoicing of lips, rejoicing of soul, rejoicing of the whole person in the public worship of God as it is led by Jesus. And that is how we should aim in all of our public worship week by week until the Lord brings us at last into the assembly. You want to help the young one or the youngest one worship God well in the public worship. One of the main ways of doing that is for her to see the older ones and the middle-aged ones and the elderly ones full of resurrection joy before we get to resurrection day in the public worship of God. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. My troubles are numbered. My troublers are numbered. These things are great and severe in my life, in order to set before me the resurrection character, the resurrecting character, and the resurrection purpose of my God, unto worshiping him in the great assembly forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm and what it reminds us that we should be learning about you and the Son and the Spirit, our blessed resurrecting God, who live and reign from everlasting to everlasting. And we adore you, who dwell in unapproachable light, who are the only true God, blessed forever. Indeed, the Holy One of Israel, God Most High, God Almighty, our King, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, who has saved us out of every adversity, and the One who became flesh for us, that you might become sin for us on the cross, that we might become your righteousness in you, in Christ. So we bless your name, and we ask that the purpose of justifying, adopting, sanctifying, glorifying us for your praise forever and ever, that this would shape how we think about everything we do, how we receive trouble from your hand, so that even the greatness of a trouble or the severity of the trouble would enlarge our hearts and loosen our tongues with praise for how wise you are, how righteous, how strong, that everything we see you doing in our lives would match everything that we have read and heard about you in your word, that we would be continually saying, O God, who is like you? Grant it, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.